Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 5th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to continue our study today. We're grateful for all that we have learned in the past, and we know that you have much more for us. We ask today that you would fill us with truth and understanding, that we might go forward and present that truth that you have given, not only within ourselves, but to those with whom we come in contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the third chapter of the book of Micah, and we begin at verse 1. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones? Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin off them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be afraid, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, and pervert all iniquity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for mercy, money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high priest of the forest." Notice in Micah chapter 3, there is much talk about the false prophets that exist, and the lies that they tell, and the reason why they do what they do. They do it for money. They teach for hire. They judge for reward. And then they claim that they are led by God. And then they prophesy falsely, that because they are led by God and because of all that they're saying, none evil can come upon us. The last verse describes what God will do. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. Great Controversy, page 26, and beginning at paragraph 2, says this. The Lord had declared by the prophet Micah, "Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all iniquity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." In the days of apostasy in Judah and Israel, many were inquiring, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil?" The answer is plain and positive. "He hath showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. In urging the value of practical godliness, the prophet was only repeating the counsel given Israel centuries before through Moses. As they were about to enter the promised land, the word of the Lord had been, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. From age to age, these counsels were repeated by the servants of Jehovah to those who were in danger of falling into habits of formalism and of forgetting to show mercy. When Christ himself, during his earthly ministry, was approached by a lawyer with the question, "Master, what is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These plain utterances of the prophets and of the Master himself should be received by us today as the voice of God to every soul. We should lose no opportunity of performing deeds of mercy, of tender forethought, of Christian courtesy for the burdened and the oppressed. If we can do no more, we may speak words of courage and hope to those who are unacquainted with God and who can be approached most easily by the avenue of sympathy and love. Rich and abundant are the promises made to those who are watchful of opportunities to bring joy and blessing into the lives of others. "If thou draw thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the affliction of the soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Isaiah 58 verses 10 and 11. The idolatrous course of Ahaz, in the face of the earnest appeals of the prophets, could have but one result. The wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. The kingdom suffered a rapid decline, and its very existence was soon imperiled by invading armies. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz. Had Ahaz and the chief men of his realm been true servants of the Most High, they would have had no fear of so unnatural an alliance as had been formed against them. But repeated transgression had shorn them of strength, stricken with a nameless dread of the retributive judgment of all offending God. The heart of the king was moved, and the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. In this crisis, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, bidding him meet the trembling king and say, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." Now, I'm going over this with you today. Let me just pause to say this, because I want you to understand that whenever we are challenged and we go to God and he says, "It shall not stand," we do not need to invite others to defend us, but it is the battle of the Lord, and he will make sure that we pass through. The prophet declared that the kingdom of Israel and Syria as well would soon come to an end. "If ye will not believe," he concluded, "surely ye shall not be established." Well would it have been for the kingdom of Judah had Ahaz received this message as from heaven. Let me also say, well would it be for us if we receive the same message as from heaven. But choosing to lean on the arm of flesh, he sought help from the heathen. Do we do that? In desperation, he sent word to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. The request was accomplished by a rich present from the king's treasure and from the temple storehouse. The help asked for was sent, and King Ahaz was given temporary relief. But at what cost to Judah? The tribute offered aroused the cupidity of Assyria, and that treacherous nation soon threatened to overflow and spoil Judah. Ahaz and his unhappy subjects were now harassed by the fear of falling completely into the hand of the cruel Assyrians. The Lord brought Judah low because of continued transgression. In this time of chastisement, Ahaz, instead of repenting, trespassed yet more against the Lord, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Because the gods of the kings of Assyria help him, he said, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. As the apostate king neared the end of his reign, he caused the doors of the temple to be closed. Remember the last time I read that sentence for you? The sacred services were interrupted. No longer were the candlesticks kept burning before the altar. No longer were offerings made for the sins of the people. No longer did sweet incense ascend on high at the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice. Deserting the courts of the house of God and locking fast its doors, the inhabitants of the godless city boldly set up altars for the worship of heathen deities on the street corners throughout Jerusalem. Heathenism had seemingly triumphed, and the powers of darkness had well nigh prevailed. Have we done that? Have we tried that today? Listen to what page 330 in paragraph 3 says. But in Judah there dwelt some who maintained their allegiance to Jehovah, steadfastly refusing to be led into idolatry. It was to these that Isaiah and Micah and their associates looked in hope as they surveyed the ruin wrought during the last years of Ahaz. The sanctuary was closed, but the faithful ones were assured, God is with us. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. In repenting of sin, we need not go into a cell, as did Luther, imposing penances upon ourselves to expiate our iniquity, thinking by so doing to gain the favor of God. The question is asked, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The psalmist says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The only reason that we have not remission of sin is that we have not acknowledged to him whom we have wounded by our transgressions, whom we have pierced by our sins, that we are at fault and in need of mercy. The confession, that is, the outpouring of the inmost soul, will find its way to the heart of infinite pity. For the Lord is nigh unto him that is of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. How mistaken are those who imagine that confession of sin will detract from their dignity and lessen their influence among their fellow men. Clinging to their erroneous idea, though seeing their faults, many fail to confess their sins, and rather pass by the wrongs they have done others, so embittering their own lives and shadowing the lives of others. It will not hurt your dignity to confess your sins. Away with this false dignity. Fall on the rock and be broken, and Christ will give you the true and heavenly dignity. Let not pride, self-esteem, or self-righteousness keep anyone from confessing his sin, that he may claim the promise. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Keep nothing back from God, and neglect not the confession of your faults to your brethren. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Many a sin is left unconfessed to confront the sinner in the day of final account. Better far to confront your sins now, to confess them and put them away, while the atoning sacrifice pleads in your behalf. Do not fail to learn the will of God on this subject. The health of your soul and the salvation of others depends upon the course you pursue in this matter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The humble and broken heart can appreciate something of the love of God and the cross of Calvary. Ample will be the blessing experienced by him who meets the condition by which he may become a partaker of the favor of God. We are to surrender our hearts to God, that he may renew and sanctify us and fit us for his heavenly court. We are not to wait for some special time, but today we are to give ourselves to him, refusing to be the servants of sin. Do you imagine you can leave off sin a little at a time? Or leave the accursed thing at once? Hate the things that Christ hates. Love the things that Christ loves. Has he not, by his death and suffering, made provision for your cleansing from sin? When we begin to realize that we are sinners and fall on the rock to be broken, the everlasting arms are placed about us, and we are brought close to the heart of Jesus. Then we shall be charmed with his loveliness and disgusted with our own righteousness. We need to come close to the foot of the cross. The more we humble ourselves there, the more exalted will God's love appear. The grace and righteousness of Christ will not avail for him who feels whole, for him who thinks he is reasonably good, who is contented with his own condition. There is no room for Christ in the heart of him who does not realize his need of divine light and aid. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's fullness of grace in God, and me may have his spirit and power in large measure. Do not feed on the husks of self-righteousness, but go to the Lord. He has the best robe to put upon you, and his arms are open to receive. Christ will say, "Take away the filthy garments from him and clothe him with a change of raiment." Shall we wait till we feel that we are cleansed? No. Christ has promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are approved of God through the Word of God. You are not to wait for wonderful emotions before you believe that God has heard you. Feeling is not to be your criterion, for emotions are as changeable as the clouds. You must have something solid for the foundation of your faith. The word of the Lord is a word of infinite power upon which you may rely, and he has said, "Ask and ye shall receive." Look to Calvary. Has not Jesus said that he is your advocate? Has he not said that if you ask anything in his name, you shall receive? You're not to depend on your own goodness or good works. You're to come depending upon the Son of Righteousness, believing that Christ has taken away your sins and imputed to you his righteousness. You're to come to God as a repentant sinner through the name of Jesus, the divine advocate, to a merciful, forgiving Father, believing that he will do just as he has promised. Let those who desire the blessing of God knock and wait at the throne of mercy with firm assurance, saying, "For thou, O Lord, hast said, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The Lord longs to have those who seek after God believe in him who is able to do all things. The Lord has sought to show us how ready is God to hear and answer our requests by the use of a most familiar and commonplace occurrence. He said, "What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Christ made an appeal to us concerning the willingness of God to help, arguing from the natural love of the parent to his offspring. What father could turn from his son who asks bread? Should anyone dishonor God by imagining that he would not respond to the call of his children? Would we think a parent capable of trifling with his child and tantalizing him by raising his expectation only to disappoint him? Will a father promise to give good and nourishing food to his child and then give him a stone? If ye then, being human and evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? The Lord assures those that ask him that he will give them the Holy Spirit. That is the promise that God is fulfilling in our lives today. And if you would go to him and ask him, if you would go with an attitude of repentance, humbly asking for forgiveness, asking him to turn you into that kind of character that he would have, you can be assured that if you ask him, he will give that to you which you need most. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can trust you. We thank you that your death on Calvary's cross was a moment in time when the plans of Satan were completely interrupted, and you gave us at that moment a path to the kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand that all we need to do is to come humbly before you, asking for forgiveness, turn from our wicked ways, and ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to do that which we cannot do for ourselves, so that we might ultimately be saved eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 5th, 2019.